Well, please have your Bibles open again in 1 Corinthians 3 as we look at these final verses of this chapter. I'm simply endorsing the title that you'll probably have in your Bible at the beginning of this short section. No worldly thinking. No worldly thinking. Would you like to know how you can ensure that you will never be out of step with any of the other members here? Would you like to know how, even in future business meetings, we'd never again have any disagreement about anything? It's all in this little passage. Now, so far as Paul has begun this letter, we've looked at things like division over leaders. We've looked at the limit and the futility of worldly wisdom, the apparent foolishness of God's prescribed method in preaching the gospel. We've recognized the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit in proving the power and the wisdom of God in our salvation. We've seen the problem of Christians who don't grow, but who remain carnal and have to be treated like spiritual babies. We've seen the correct way to view leaders in the church, mere servants, table waiters. We've been reminded to remember that where there is any progress, it has only come from God. And we've been reminded to see that God rewards faithful service, not what we think are good results. And now he's going to begin to bring all these thoughts to a conclusion before he can move on to tackle other issues that he needs to address within the Corinthian church, and things that, of course, we are also going to find extremely helpful and useful. And this morning, as we come to the close of chapter 3, I want to just bring three thoughts to you. The first is this: how to consider yourself. The second, how to consider others. And thirdly, how to consider God's provision. And all of this comes under the heading, no worldly thinking. So first of all, how to consider yourself. This is verses 18 to 20. Let no one deceive himself. Well, we need to stop right there. Let no one deceive himself. One of the hardest things that you can ever experience is when someone deceives you. Someone who has misled you. They have misguided you. They want you to think that the truth about something is actually different to the reality. And they've deceived you. Paul says, listen, don't deceive yourself. Never mind deceiving others. Never mind being deceived by someone else. Paul says every Christian is in grave danger of deceiving themselves. Misleading yourself. Misguiding yourself. Why does Paul say this? Well, it's because in Corinth that's exactly what they've done. And there are almost certainly people in this congregation this morning who have done the same thing. And it's probably you. And you'll do it again. You're convinced that the truth on certain issues is different to the reality that God's word says it is. And it's all because of worldly thinking. You've allowed your own opinions to take authority over and above what the Word of God teaches. And it's worldly thinking. You've allowed the influence of a godless world to shape your opinions on something that the opinions of a godless world have absolutely no validity being there at all. God's Word has spoken on the issue, and that is sufficient. and taking opinions and values and thoughts from the world outside and bringing that into the church, Paul says emphatically, no, on no account. And this is something that applies in our church life together. It applies in your own personal Christian walk. It applies in your homes. No worldly thinking. Don't deceive yourself, Paul begins. You see, listen, the recipe for unity is for us all to be agreed and united around the Word of God. If that is the reality, where can the disagreement come from? If for all of us the Word of God is our supreme authority, and if we're all agreed and united around that, where can disagreement come from? But it does come because we allow worldly thinking to come in. When we come together with our own opinions, what is the result going to be? Disagreement, division, disharmony. That's what was happening in the Corinthian church. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Paul says we are all to become fools. We are to leave worldly wisdom at the door. It is foolishness to God, and it has no place in his church. It has no place in your life, worldly thinking. Now we need to make clear, we're talking about issues concerning salvation. We're talking about issues concerning the knowledge of God. We're talking about issues concerning principles for Christian living. We're talking about how we as a church govern ourselves, how we as a church conduct ourselves one with the other. They're the things that Paul is talking about. A few months ago, we had a first aid course here, and quite a number of us attended the first aid course. Now, we didn't sit down and then go through the Bible and say, what can we learn about first aid? We brought an expert in, because they know all about first aid. And they taught us how to help people who are in need. Now, that's not the kind of wisdom and knowledge that Paul is talking about. He's talking about things that pertain to salvation and knowledge of God and our Christian walk. If your car broke down and you called out the breakdown service and the mechanic came up and he looked at your car and he had a look and he had a little look at what all the symptoms were, and then he got out a copy of the Bible and started to look at your car and oh, let's see, you'd think he was mad. Because that's not what the Bible addresses. There are areas of human wisdom and knowledge that are legitimate for that purpose, for that reason, for that place. But Paul here is talking about worldly thinking, worldly wisdom, worldly knowledge on issues that pertain to salvation and the knowledge of God and how to live the Christian life. That's what Paul is addressing. And that's what he would ask us to listen to. And he says there, in 1 Corinthians 3, that we are to make ourselves to become fools in order that we may become wise. Now, we've got three universities in the city of Liverpool. We could have several rows of people who are all leading professors from the three universities in our city. And none of them could bring a bean of wisdom when it comes to salvation, the knowledge of God, and how to live the Christian life. They would be clueless if they were unbelievers. Their advice would be worthless, and I would counsel you to ignore anything they said on those issues, if they were unbelievers. They can be the finest intellectuals in the city, but they haven't got a shred of good to give you as a Christian if they're in unbelief. Let him become a fool. Let him submit himself to that which the world thinks is foolish. Let him submit himself to the authority of the Word of God. Then he'll become wise. Because we have this thing, don't we, that's been coming out again and again through these opening chapters of 1 Corinthians. That which the world thinks is wise, God sees as foolish. That which the world sees as foolish, God says is wise. You have to decide which side you're on. And you have to decide which one you're going with. God's word causes us to do this again and again on all kinds of different issues. The Bible only presents us with two options again and again. You're either following God's wisdom, even if it does mean the world thinks you're a fool, or you're following the world's wisdom, in which case God says you're a fool. They're the only options the Bible gives us. You have to decide which one you're going to submit yourself to. You have to decide which one you're going to rely upon for the rest of your life and for all of eternity. Which wisdom are you going to take? And the great things about this is that it means that anyone who will submit themselves to the authority of the Word of God will be as wise as anyone else. So you might be someone who has virtually no education. And there might be someone over here who has 10 PhDs. If you will both submit yourself to the authority of the Word of God, by God's Spirit, you can both be as wise as each other. Isn't that great? And you'll both see eye to eye on all those important things, because it's the wisdom of God that's in you, through His Word and through the authority of His Word. The problem is, we do love our opinions, don't we? I do. We take pride in our opinions. I want there to be an issue so that I can have something to say. It's not enough that the Bible might say something about it. I want to be able to say something about it, please. This is worldly thinking. You're deceiving yourself. Here's a little exercise. Think about an issue from recent times where you've disagreed with something that's been going on. Maybe you've disagreed with something that's been said from the pulpit. Maybe you've disagreed with something that the elders have brought to a business meeting. There are two very important questions to ask when you find yourself in that position. Number one, were the elders bringing the Word of God as their authority on that issue? That's the first question. That's a very important question to ask. That's a very important question that the elders must always ask whenever they, before they stand up and say anything. Is this the authority of the Word of God on this issue? That's question number one. And here's question number two. Am I bringing a worldly opinion in opposition? That's the second question. Is this worldly thinking that is opposing what's just been said? It could be something that's been preached. It could be something you read in a book. It could be something that's been brought at a business meeting. Whatever the circumstance is, they're the two questions to ask. Is this thing being brought from the authority of God's Word? And is my opposition to it just worldly opinion? I've been guilty of that plenty of times. You see, a worldly opinion is one that cannot be substantiated from the Bible. It's just what I think. It just seems to make sense. But you can't go to the Bible and show me where the Bible says it. A worldly opinion is when we look at standards that the world has adopted and try to bring them into the church. But look, they've done this, this and this. Why can't it work here? They've done that, that and that. Why can't that work here? But surely, if, and all the time, we're looking at what the world has done, what the world has decided, what the world's opinion is, what the world thinks about it, and we're trying to bring it into the church. And God, through his apostle, says, no. Or is this just me? This is what he's saying. You don't do it. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. There's no worldly thinking here. We go by the authority of God's word. Now, how can we be sure what the Bible says on an issue? Maybe that's a follow-on thing that you begin to think, okay, well, that's fair enough. But how can we know what the Bible says? How can we be sure that this is how it should be? Well, God has provided for his church to make sure that we can get it right. And this is how God has provided for it in his church. God has appointed, God has instructed that we should appoint elders in a local church. They are men who are to give themselves to prayer and to the word of God. They are men who fulfill certain criteria that the word of God itself puts into place. So the criteria is not our opinion. The decision to appoint elders is not our opinion. It's all God's. That's what the word of God says. And the word of God also says that the elders are there so that having spent time in prayer and the word, they can rule over you and you can submit under them. Now, if you don't like that, your fight is not with me. Because that is not my opinion. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, we have to ask ourselves, are we going to do it? Because Paul says, no worldly wisdom here. We don't do things like the world does things in the church. We do things God's way. In the church. Now I'm in danger of going off on a tangent, so let's get back to the passage and back to the scripture we're considering. Don't get caught up in your own wisdom, says the word of God. Now look how Paul continues. In verses 19 and 20, he's quoting from the Old Testament. In verse 19, he's quoting from Job chapter 5, verse 13, and in verse 20, he quotes from Psalm 94, verse 11. It is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Don't get caught up in your own wisdom, says the apostle, because it will act like a snare. It will hold you captive. Your own wisdom and opinions will come to nothing and get you nowhere. And God sees it all and he just laughs. At your foolishness. Instead, says the apostle, become a fool. Humble yourself under the word of God that you may gain access to true wisdom. Christian maturity does not show itself by the wisdom of your opinions, but in your submission to God's wisdom, which is found in his word. No worldly thinking here. Number one, don't deceive yourself. Number two, how should we consider others? He's told us how we should consider ourselves. How should we consider others? First part of verse 21. Just this little phrase. Therefore, let no one boast in men. How to consider others. One aspect of worldliness is typified today by the obsession with celebrity and in the worship of heroes. There are league tables for just about everything. When I grew up as a little lad, the only league tables that I ever knew about were football ones. But now there's league tables for books, for music, for films, for schools, for hospitals. Everything's in a league table. Comparing this with that. This one's better than that one. That one's not as good as this one. This one isn't as good as it should be. That one's improving. That one's getting worse. Everything is ranked in league tables. Which one's the best? Which one's the worst? Which one will do the best for me? That is worldly thinking. That's how the world thinks. We've got the X factor. We've got, I think I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. Sports personality of the year. Football shirts with the name of my hero on my back. This is worldly thinking. That's how the world thinks. That's how the world behaves. When the four judges on X, if you've ever watched it, the four judges walk out onto the stage for X Factor, they are worshipped like gods. They are. For what? Who are they? What have they done? What have they achieved? Who are these people that deserve such adulation? This is worldliness. This is how sinners think and behave. Now, some of it can be a bit of harmless fun, but most of it isn't. And it certainly has no place in the church. No one boasts in men, says the apostle. The problem is, many of us do. In churches. Imagine a well-known charity, anyone you like, off the high street, and they're organising a fundraising event. And they're looking for a celebrity to come along to endorse it. Let's get a big name in. Now, just down the road, there's a church organising a Bible convention. And what do they think? Let's get a big name in. That's worldly thinking. And as Paul's going to show us very clearly in the next verse, that kind of thinking has no place in the church and is absolutely wrong. And there's no foundation or basis for it in the church either. It only leads to pride in your own opinion. Who is a good preacher? Who is the best preacher? I'll tell you what I think. I've got his phone number. He'll pull in a good crowd. This is worldliness. And it has no place in the church. We don't glory in men. Some young pastors have had their ministries ruined by ungracious, deceived believers who won't ever let them forget how fantastic and unsurpassable the previous pastor was. That's not my experience, by the way. Some Christians shipwreck their own faith on the hero worship of a previous pastor. There's no one to come close to him. This church will never be the same again without him. And they're pointing at a man. We do not glory in men, says my Bible. This is worldly thinking. It has no place in the church. And all of this kind of thinking will only lead to pride in our own opinion and argument and division. Now, what's the answer to this? The great thing about the Bible is wherever it throws up a caution, it also gives us a solution. And whenever it says, don't go this way, it will always tell us which way we should go. And that's what Paul's going to do now at the close. At the end of verse 21 through into the end of the chapter. What's the answer? Well, the answer is how to consider God's provision. Look at what he says. For all things are yours. Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, things present, things to come, all are yours. Now, this is a different way of saying Romans 8:28. If you don't know that verse off by heart, you should. Write it down and learn it. Romans 8:28. Look it up. We're to see all things as a gift and focus on the giver. All things are given to serve us for our good. That's what Paul is saying. And he says this is the antidote to worldly thinking. God has given you everything for your good. Now, in verse 22, he first of all mentions teachers. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. Don't be focusing on one man. They're all given for your good. Now look, we live in a really blessed age. There's a library in there full of books written by godly men. They're all given for your good. Use them. During the course of this year, both in the pulpit on a Sunday and on our Wednesday Bible studies, we've had over 20 different men teaching. Next Sunday, God willing, Daniel Grimwade will be with us. And he'll be preaching God's word for us. And I'm looking forward to sitting where you're sitting now and listening to him. Why? Because I know that God has given him to us for our good as God's servant. And Daniel will bring things next Sunday that I am not capable of bringing. Because I'm me and Daniel's him. And we're both gods. That's not gods. We are both belonging to God. We are both God's servants. And God will use me as God chooses to use me. And God will use Daniel as God chooses to use Daniel. And God has used Stuart Olliott as God chose to use Stuart Olliott. And God will use Alan McNabb as God chooses to use Alan McNabb. And I could be here till next year reeling off all the names, couldn't I? They are all ours. They are all servants for our good. And to single out one and to put them on pedestals and to produce league tables. No, not in the church. Never. It's how we consider God's provision. This is what will put us right. So all of God's servants are ours. Benefit from them. Learn from them. What else does he mention? The world. The world's a pretty big thing. Paul says, the whole world is yours for your good. Now that is a remarkable statement. Everything in the world working for the good of those who love Christ. Every circumstance. Many of us in this room have been through circumstances that we would never have chosen to go through. But God will use them for your good and for his glory. Everything working for our good. This is the complete opposite of worldly thinking that Paul is bringing us. All of life is for our good. Death is for our good. Now, if you can get your head around this one, you're probably almost home and dry. The world fears death. The world loathes death. The world does whatever it can to avoid death. And that, says the world, is the wise way to approach it. They've got it completely wrong. The Christian embraces death. As a servant, that will take us on to a far greater glory. That's how you view death. Death is God's servant to take you on to all that is promised. Because he talks about, doesn't he, those things present, all things to come. All are yours. Now, as we think of death, and as we think of the hope that a Christian has in death, I wonder if you have that hope. Maybe you're thinking, what on earth are you talking about, Ian? Death is something you put off for as long as you can. Well, if you're a Christian, death has no fear. We might feel a bit squeamish about the process of dying, but death itself has no fear. I wonder if you have that hope and that certainty through Christ. But do you see what Paul is saying here? You put away thinking how the world thinks. Let me ask you, have you put away thinking how the world thinks? And are you embracing heavenly, divine truth and wisdom? Have you done what Paul says you need to do, which is, in the eyes of the world, become a fool in order that you might have all God's riches? Do we as a church, are we seeking to put away worldly thinking amongst ourselves? And are we seeking to embrace God's wisdom? And we embrace it through this book. Do we take that seriously? Do we really realize that if we will unite ourselves around the authority of this book, where is the division going to come from? If we unite ourselves around the authority of this book, where are the arguments going to come from? If we're all united around this book. This is God's wisdom, God's way. And we're to shun the wisdom of the world. Now, right at the end, Paul brings us this glorious thought. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's. He concludes by lifting us to the Godhead. He asks us to see the beauty of the relationship between the Father and the Son. He asks us to see the communion that they enjoy. Is there a way that there can be no division in the church? Is there a way that there can be no worldly thinking? Is there a way that we can be finished with all our own opinions? How is it that we can avoid making heroes out of God's servants? It's by this, says Paul. He points us to the Godhead. He causes us to see the beauty of the relationship that exists between Father, Son, and Spirit. And Paul says, it's because in Christ you are part of that. And for that reason, there can be no worldly thinking here. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we humble ourselves before your word. And we ask, O God, that we might submit ourselves to you and to one another. We long, O Lord, that our sinful ways might be a thing of the past, that we might truly put on Christ, that we might truly embrace the wisdom of God. Lord, the world will laugh at us, the world will scorn us, but we would rather have Christ. We would rather have a wisdom that leads us to heaven. We would rather have this wisdom that leads us on to life everlasting. regardless of what the world thinks. We pray, O Lord, that we might together, that we might seek after you, that we will be united by your Spirit. The Holy Spirit unites us. The Holy Spirit brings unity. And we pray, O Lord, that that one same Spirit might unite our hearts together as we submit to your word, as we embrace our God, as we shun the things of the world together, and as we look heavenward to our eternal hope and glory. Lord, we pray that these things will grip our hearts, that they will grip our minds, that they will shape our lives together as your people. And that, Lord, we would not glory in men. We would not glory in ourselves, but we will glory in God. Hear our prayer. Work in us and through us, we pray. By your gracious Spirit. Amen.